Good song selection that was just sung for us a few moments ago. I believe one of the songs that we had sung about was Just a Little Talk with Jesus. And I'm so thankful that about 16 years ago, as a 7-year-old boy, I knelt at the altar of a mourner's bench at an old country church down in Westmoreland, Tennessee. And I had that little talk with him. And you know, in that song it says, a little talk with Jesus will make everything right. And you know, I had that little talk with him because there was this trouble and anguish that was stirred up in my heart and my soul. And I had that little talk with him. And I can't tell you everything that I said. But I do know that just like that, every bit of that trouble was swept away, and God saved my soul. Let me tell you, a little talk with Jesus makes everything right. And I tell you this morning, folks, you know, as we come here for this Easter service this morning, you know, I've got to where I look forward to Easter Sunday, the last several years. And the reason being is because there's people who come who we probably haven't seen in quite some time, or many or somebody to just come to the house of God to maybe try to get a new start on some things. Oh, but I tell you this morning, this Easter morning, I tell you, He lives. He lives. Oh, and there's an old song that says, you ask me how I know He lives. Well, He lives within my heart. Oh, He's made Himself known to me. He is, when I went and had that talk with Him, He made Himself known to me. He let me know that He was real and He's alive. And I tell you today, folks, He can still save. He can still save. And nothing would be better than to congregate here in the house of the Lord and God touching somebody today. That's what I pray for. Oh, I pray that if you're lost and undone, you know, as I said before, there's, you know, Easter Sunday is usually a Sunday where people come together and try to have a new beginning on things. Well, I tell you, if you are lost and separated from God this morning, you too can have a new beginning. But you can have a new beginning spiritually on the inside. So, oh, I'm glad I had that little talk with Jesus years ago. And in that last song we sung, oh, when He saved my soul, then became and started my walk for the Lord. I started to take up that cross, and I started trying my very best in my weak and feeble way to serve Him. But one of these days, I'll exchange that cross for a crown. One of these days, I'll lay it all aside, and I'll be up there in heaven, and whatever crown I get, I'll just cast it at His feet. Because worthy is the Lamb of God today. Worthy is He. I don't want to make my preliminary comments too long, but it's just good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's be prayerful for the service that God would just move with us. But above all, let's be prayerful for those who are lost and undone. I wonder at this time if anybody might have anything upon their hearts that they just feel like needs to be said or done, whether it be a praise, a prayer request, or anything at all. Wonder at this time, before we go further in the Lord's service, if there might be anything upon anybody's hearts they just feel like needs to be said or done this morning. If not, then we'll get to that which the Lord has placed upon our hearts for this morning. Got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along in our reading. I'm going to take a scripture lesson out of the book of Luke. 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to start with verse 37. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Bible tells us here in verse 37, says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And I'm going to stop right there for a few moments of time. And the thought that God has been placing upon our hearts for this morning would be this: the compassion of the Christ. The compassion of the Christ. And if you would look back at verse 41 with me, it says, and when he, speaking of Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So as I begin thinking about this verse of scripture this morning and this past week, and begin to pray over what it would be that God would have us to say, there was a term that sort of came to my mind, entitled Christology. And this is something that theologians and scholars study in their time. And Christology, for the definition, is it's a general study or examination of the person and the qualities and the works of Jesus. And as I began thinking about this, you know, I believe today with all my heart that the scripture even teaches that Jesus Christ was what we call the God-man. He was God made in the flesh. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, made in the flesh and walked among the earth. And I'll tell you this too, I do have this belief, in my opinion, that he was in this flesh, he experienced human emotion. Now, I don't believe that there was one spot of sin in this man. I believe he was the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who came to sacrifice himself to take away the sin of the world. But I do believe that he experienced human emotion, and he experienced the same things that you and I experience here on this earth. And he experienced in Matthew chapter 4 the temptation. Satan came to him and tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, came and tempted him over his hungerness and all that. And then we read about how he was hanging up on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. He got thirsty. He got hungry. John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the tomb and saw that his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Oh, I believe he had human emotions just like you and I do. And I believe with those human emotions, I believe he was compassionate. I believe he expressed some form of compassion for us here in this life and on this earth. Now, in this study of Christology that I've been trying to dig into in the dictionaries and whatnot, they try to describe the humanity of Christ. They try to describe the divinity of Christ. They try to describe the grace and all that. But I can tell you this today. Oh, that in his humanity, he was God walking among us. As in John chapter 1, how they said that he was in the flesh and we beheld his glory. And also, because he was God in the flesh, he could see deeper than what you and I can. He saw the heart of man. 1 Samuel 16 and 17, I believe God even describes that when Samuel went out and tried to find a king for the people. And he found a man that was mighty in stature, and he said, surely that's the man that God wants to appoint king over all of Israel. And God told Samuel, he said, I don't look at people the same way that mankind does, because you judge on the outward appearance, but I judge by what is in the heart. Now we read in Genesis, when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that their eyes were opened unto them. They saw their nakedness. And the very first thing they did was they tried to find fig leaves and sew them together and put them around them. And I can tell you this morning, if you're lost and separated from God, There is not an amount of fig leaves that you can cover your nakedness, because all things are naked and open in the eyes of God. So Jesus, when he went to the city, Bible says he wept over it. Why did he weep over it? Why was he sorrowful? Why was he so mournful of the people? Well, you see, Jesus, I believe this morning when he went to that city, and especially with those scholars and Pharisees being there and tried to do everything that they could do down to the very T of what the law said, Jesus saw their heart. And I believe when he saw their heart, he saw the emptiness that was in it. He saw the unbelief that was in it. He saw the sin that was in it. And he wept over the people. He mourned over them. He expressed compassion for these people. Compassion, you know, found in Webster's dictionary in 1828. It's a mixed passion with love and sorrow. And I believe that that also expresses Christ very well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus even said himself in one of the Gospels, he said, I've come that they can have life and that they can have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you this morning, folks, I don't think it has to take a rocket scientist or anybody on the news to tell you and let you know that one of these days we're all going to pass from this life. We're all going to die. Just in all open honesty. Whenever I was growing up underneath mama and daddy, it was not out of the ordinary for us to go to somebody's funeral. Lots of times because dad had to preach them. But it wasn't out of the ordinary for it. And to be honest with you, as a young fellow, it opened up my eyes to some understanding that that's going to happen to me too. That's going to take place at some point. Thank you, Brother Merle. But that is going to take place at some point. It's death. Oh, but I tell you this. For those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, and when we pass from this life to the next, that's not the end for us, folks. That's not the end. That's only the beginning of life. That's how we've only just begun to live. And folks, I tell you, up there in heaven, as we've already discussed from time to time in Sunday school, I can't wait to get there because it's filled with the goodness and the presence of my God. And as what Revelation says, that we'll all bow before the throne and proclaim, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, he had love for humankind, for you and I. The spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God, who he told Peter Haven had the very power to call more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him. And yet, he stayed and went through the beatings, went through the mockings, bore the crown of thorns, nailed him on that cross, died for our sins, and the Bible says, but rose for our justification. You see, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men the most miserable. I tell you this morning, salvation by the grace of God is free, because the debt that we had to owe was paid in full by Jesus himself. And as I go, as I've tried to study this past week, I couldn't help but start crying myself. I couldn't help but start crying myself and weeping and mourning and being sorrowful. I can't wait. You know, heaven's my home because of what God did for me when he saved my soul. I love thinking about that place. I love singing about it. But at the same time, it breaks my heart. Because those who are lost and undone, and I'm telling you this, sinner friend, if you die lost and in your sin, that will be a place that you cannot enter in. Jesus said, lest a man be born again, he cannot see or inherit the kingdom of God. So I understand why Jesus was so mournful and was so sorrowful over the multitude that he saw, that he had to weep over it. But I don't think I understand it to his extent, because he was God in the very flesh. He was really at their fingertips. But the good news is, when he died on that third day, he arose. And as I said this morning, he lives. He lives. He's not in the tomb anymore. He lives. I don't believe he's here walking on the earth. I believe he's sitting at the right hand of God, ready to make intercession for all those who will call upon him, so that way they too can be saved by his grace. He lives. And everybody is able to know him. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Everybody is able to know him. Everybody is able to know the same promise that I have. And that promise is that I can lay my head to sleep at night and sleep like a baby. Knowing not what tomorrow may bring, whether I will wake up again or whether I will die, but either way, I'm a winner either way. Because if I pass from this life, I'll be in the presence of God. And if I stay here, I can still dwell and be in his presence and in his footsteps. I'm a winner, one way or the other. I'm glad I'm able to stand before you this morning and proclaim that I've won and I'm a winner. I'm able to proclaim and say that I'm one of the wealthiest people alive. My bank account don't show it. Let me tell you, I know there's been some talks about, me and my wife, we've talked about identity theft, because I don't keep up with our documents very good, just to be honest with you. Sometimes I lose them. I know that's my own fault, and I probably shouldn't be saying that behind the pulpit either, but I just don't keep up with our documents easy. And Bethany's told me plenty of times that, people can steal our identity, And I said, honey, if they steal our identity, all they have to do is look at our bank account and give it right back to us. They won't want it. I don't have two dimes to my name according to Central Credit Union. But let me tell you, when God saved my soul, I've got a mansion one day after a while. Not only do I have a mansion, but I have a home where the streets, as what John said, are as pure as gold. And I'll just be walking on it like it's nothing. You ever thought about that? For those of us who've been saved by his grace, I don't know if John, I don't know if it's going to be literal streets of gold or not, but let me tell you, whatever this world deems so valuable, we're just going to be walking on it. Because nothing, nothing, nothing is as valuable as the Lamb of God. Jesus said, "What profits a man if he shall gain this whole world, but yet loses his own soul?" You could fight for this wealth. You can fight for popularity. You can fight to have a big house. You can fight to have the newest car. But at the end of the day, you won't be able to take any of that with you when you die. Not at all. Not in the least bit. Ecclesiastes, I believe, even tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Once again, I don't think it has to take a rocket scientist to explain that. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. But folks, let me tell you this, we all have an appointed day in which God has appointed that we'll pass from this life to the next and we'll be judged. But let me tell you this, the most important thing is, are you ready and prepared for that day? Should it be right now? Are you ready for it? Are you prepared? You see, Jesus, when he saw those people there, he wept. He had compassion on them. But let me tell you this, I don't believe it just stopped with him weeping. As much as I can tell you about, as much as I've tried to study out his humanity, his fleshly side, it don't stop with him weeping. What does he go on and do? He goes on into those cities and he tells them about how the sacrifice and the Messiah is here. He's there. He's ready. John the Baptist, when he came forth there, in the wilderness. He preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that's the same message that's been passed down to us today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the Son of God is here, and He is ready to save. All that He's asking is to come to Him. You can try everything that's out there in this world. And plus, you know, which really, the world doesn't even really have much to offer. Bible says in 1 John that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It might please the flesh, but if you've ever noticed, when you try to please the flesh, it lasts a season. And I believe the Bible even says that. And about Moses, whenever he walked by faith and trying to rescue the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt, he said it was better to suffer with them than to, and I'm paraphrasing this, but it's better to suffer with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For a little bit. Oh, but let me tell you this. Once you've taken part that bread of life, once you've ate that bread of life, once you've drunk some of the water of life that Jesus Himself says He freely gives, you will not want anything else. Why is that? Because Jesus said, he who eats of me won't hunger. He who drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. He satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies those who are diligently seeking Him. We read of a woman in the book of Mark that had an issue of blood. I believe the Bible says had an issue of blood for about 12 years. And she had went about this life and spent all her money on all the doctors and all the physicians that she could. And then one day she heard that Jesus was passing by. And let me tell you, the things that Jesus did by word of mouth, it was spreading like a wildfire throughout everywhere. So this woman, she heard the things that Jesus did. She saw Him, the great multitude, and she said within herself, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. And what'd she do? She went out there. She touched the very hem of it. Bible says the virtue came out, meaning the power of God came out. Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Well, you got all these people wondering about you, yet you're just wondering what single individual touched you. Woman spoke up. He said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. What is faith? An utter reliance and dependence upon Jesus Christ and nobody else. Thy faith has made you whole. And let me tell you this morning, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that God from time to time sends down His Spirit where we can feel Him in His presence. And I tell you today, on this Easter Sunday in 2022, Jesus is still passing by, wanting you to just take hold of Him so you too can be made whole. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee. They may know You, the only true God. I believe, and I don't believe it because it's what the Bible says. I believe it because I've experienced it. When you're lost and separated from God, you'll know. I believe you'll know. God will pass by and God will let you know where you stand with Him. And if you don't know where you stand with Him, just ask Him. Because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but He's the author of peace. Just ask. He'll let you know. And then when God saves you, the Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He lets us know that too. You don't have to rely on a preacher. You don't need to rely on a deacon. You don't need to rely on anything that this world teaches you. Only rely upon Jesus. Only go to Jesus. Nobody else. And I can tell you this, if we've been saved by the grace of God, God has put His Spirit within us, meaning we won't want anything else except Him if we truly try to walk after Him. And I'll tell you this, the same compassion that Jesus expressed there when He saw the town folk, that should be the same compassion that we are to express as His people. I read something the other day. It said, if one of our neighbors' house caught on fire, would you not so move with compassion and try to help them out, try to aid them in any feeble way to get them out of that? Folks, I tell you this. I'm speaking to the church now. Folks, I tell you this, there is a world full of lost and dying people where the Bible says hell enlarges herself daily. There is a bunch of people who are out there lost in their sin and dying. And folks, let me tell you, just like Jesus had compassion on them, we need to have the very same compassion to go out to them and proclaim He lives. He lives. And He still saves. First John 2 and 17. I'm almost done. But in 1 John 2 and 17. Says the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God? We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9 that it's God's will that none should perish, that none should die lost and without Him, but it's His will that all should come to Him by repentance. That all should come to Him and trust Him for the saving of their soul. That's God's will. And they say, He said that he that doeth the will of God, abides forever. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 7, verse 27, excuse me, it tells us Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, the eternal God is thy refuge. That word refuge means a dwelling place, a home place. Folks, let me tell you this morning, once again, for those who have been saved by the grace of God, we have an eternal home, an eternal habitation waiting for us. And for those who die lost and in their sin, I'm not even going to say that hell is their home. Why is that? Because when I think of home, I think of a place where I go in to get away from the world, where it's just me and it's peaceful. It's quiet. You get away from the storms of life. The Bible says that hell is a place where the fire never quenches, and the worm dieth not, folks, in the book of Luke, there's a story about the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man lifted his eyes up in hell, and he thirsted for some water. And he saw Lazarus at Abraham's bosom. What torment he has. And what torment he is still enduring. Well, let me tell you. You and everybody else in this world is able to escape the wrath of God if you just turn to Him. Don't trust in anything else. Don't trust in anybody else. Go to Him. And I know in my preliminary remarks I talked about me kneeling on the mourner's bench there at Pleasant Grove Church. Let me tell you, from time to time, I'll go down there to Pleasant Grove Road in Westmoreland, Tennessee, and I'll drive by that little church. And that little church means a lot to me because it's where God saved me. Not the bench. The bench didn't save me. It was just a place where I went and sought after God with the fullness of my heart. But the bench did not save me. I've heard of people to get saved, they're walking down the aisle. Get saved whenever they were driving their semi over to Cincinnati, Ohio, or Cleveland, Ohio. That had no saving virtue in it. The saving virtue came from heaven and from heaven alone. Where you seek God is in the very depths of your heart. Where Jesus said you go into that closet, and the second you walk into that closet, you shut that door. Where it is just you and God, because there doesn't need to be another party in that. Especially when it comes to the salvation of one soul. The Bible already says that Jesus is the mediator between men and God. If a preacher or a deacon tries to act like a mediator, folks, that's one too many mediators. That can't happen. Go to God. And those of us who are able to rejoice, keep rejoicing in what God has done for you. Psalms 100 tells us that we are to go into the courts and offer the sacrifices of praise to the Almighty God for what He has done for us. Let me tell you, Jesus stooped down to this lowly earth from His throne, became a babe in a manger, walked in this earth, taught His disciples, died on the cross, and rose again for our justification. That within itself is enough to praise God for the rest of my life. Continue to praise God. And I will conclude with this. There's a song in our hymn books. It's entitled, "Because He Lives." And I believe it's in the chorus of that song. It says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future and my life is worth living because He lives." He lives today, folks. Church, let's sing praises to Him, for He is worthy of it all. Brother Merle, if you want to get you a song ready, Let us all stand and sing this morning. And if you're lost and separated from God and you feel God knocking at your heart and drawing you, seek after Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Go to Him. For I believe He is ready, able, and willing to save.